Good evening. We're going to have our question time today, and we had asked that you send questions in so that they could be looked at and the elders will go through those questions today. There's quite a number of questions, so we may not get to every question. That doesn't mean it's done with. They're willing to have more conversations offline and just talk through that. Does that make sense? Well, we're about 15 thereabout. We're trying to run through that effectively, not in a hurry, to make sure that that gets through. Amen? So without further ado, I'm going to ask Steve to start getting on. And we're going to go Steve Allen, going through the questions one by one.
I never got to go first alphabetically when I was a kid, so this is great. Okay, question number one. There seems to be a conflict in the scriptures we covered about what is acceptable for women in terms of leadership. Deborah was chosen by God as a judge to lead in Judges 4 and 5. But Paul says that a woman can have authority over a man in 1 Timothy 2:12. So which is it? That a woman can have authority over a man like Deborah or not, like Paul says in 1 Timothy? Did God make a less than ideal choice when he selected Deborah because of circumstances? Now, we know God's word doesn't contradict itself, so how do we resolve these two scriptures? What keeps us from concluding that they are just dependent on circumstances as to which is right, rather than being universal or eternal principles? Okay. As Alan talked about, 1 Timothy chapter 2 cites a lot of universal principles. It cites Genesis, Adam being created first, Eve being deceived first. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says that the instructions he's giving are for every place, not just Ephesus where Timothy was, but these are the instructions he wanted to apply in every place. And so therefore, reading 1 Timothy, it looks like they are universal principles that apply that are not dependent on circumstances. And that principle of male leadership, as we've talked about throughout this month, is demonstrated by many other scriptures, such as who Jesus selected to lead, or the qualifications for an elder, or other leaders in the Old Testament. And so I think from all these scriptures together, we can conclude that that is the universal or principle from the scriptures. Deborah, on the other hand, appears to be an exception. She was selected to lead by God when Barak, the man in that situation, was reluctant to lead. God is sovereign. He can make exceptions even to his own rules if he wants to. His choice is always the best choice. So I believe God made the best choice in that time and place for Deborah. But I don't think we can take an exception like that and use it to limit or ignore the clear teachings of Paul and other scriptures on the subject generally. So that's my answer there.
Okay, the first question I'm going to address is basically some people asked me to elaborate on something I said on Sunday related to the Holy Spirit. We were talking about, again, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the instruction was not that he did not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And then he gave two reasons. Adam was formed first, and woman was the one that was deceived. And so the question I ask is, are those two reasons good enough for me? My comment on that at the time was, I'm not sure I can get from reading those two reasons to say, okay, therefore, that's the teaching, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit said so. Okay, and somebody says, what do you mean the Holy Spirit said so? So basically, the way I would answer that is looking basically 2 Peter gives you the complete answer there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when you're reading the Scripture, you're reading something that was delivered by the Holy Spirit through a person. So the message came from the Holy Spirit. So that's what the Scriptures are. So Peter, later on in that same book, in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, he basically calls Paul's letters Scripture. And so if Paul's letters are Scripture, and if Scripture came from the Holy Spirit, then I think it's fair for me to say that those two reasons were given by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, even if I don't fully understand it, I can stand up and say that's those reasons are right and complete and sufficient. So that's my answer to that.
My second question was really part two to the first question, which is another apparent conflict in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, as we talked about, Paul says women must be silent in church. But if you back up to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, Paul provides guidelines for women praying and prophesying. And so the question is, does Paul want women to be silent, as he says in chapter 14, or pray and prophesy, as he said in the same letter in chapter 11? Again, how do we reconcile these, or come to the conclusion that these are just dependent on the circumstance rather than universal or eternal principles? I think both passages are teaching universal principles. They both speak in universal terms. They both refer to all the churches. They both cite Genesis or the law. 1 Corinthians 11 starts with the principle God is the head of Christ, who is the head of man, who is the head of his wife. 1 Corinthians 14 states it's a command of the Lord. So I think both of these scriptures are not limited by culture and that sort of thing, but they are teaching universal principles that apply. So which is it? Can they pray or prophesy, or can they not speak? And I think the answer is 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't refer to church. It doesn't refer to church services, which 1 Corinthians 14 does. Many commentators assume 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, where Paul talks about women praying and prophesying, are about worship services, but if you go read it, there is no reference there to church or worship services. He is talking about husbands and wives praying and prophesying in right relationship to God and to each other. Praying and prophesying are not limited to church. They could obviously happen in the home between a husband and wife or with their children. Paul doesn't mention worship services in 1 Corinthians 11 until verse 17. Where he does pick up and start talking about worship services, but that's after his discussion of praying and prophesying. If you look at the whole book, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17 is a major turning point in the book where Paul turns from talking about questions that the church had and matters of conscience and to where he turns to start talking about worship services. And he says there, the following instructions, i.e. from that point forward, he is talking about worship services all the way through and including 1 Corinthians 14, where he says women should be silent in worship services. So I don't see any contradiction between the two passages, and that's my answer there.
Okay, my next question is kind of a two-part question. It's actually two different questions, but related to the same topic. The first one says, how would you differentiate influence over a group from leadership over a group? And I think the underlying question here is, can a woman have influence over a group rather than, the presumption is that she cannot have leadership over a group? And I would start out by saying that what the scriptures we studied on Sunday say is it doesn't really use the word leadership. It uses the word, basically it says women are not allowed to teach or have authority over a man, and that women are not allowed to speak in the worship service to the congregation. So it doesn't say that they're not allowed to influence. It doesn't say they're not allowed to set an example. It doesn't even use the word leadership. But it basically prohibits a woman from having authority which over a man, which to me means directing the activities of men. Okay, so in any kind of leadership role in which the person would be directing the activities of a man, that would require somebody who is allowed to have authority. And so that would be the ones that would have to be a man. The related question to that says, in the third class, you mentioned several women, such as Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3, that Paul apparently regarded as having a significant enough influence to address them directly in his letter. What do you think this implies about their level of influence in Philippi? And I won't read the verses, but it's Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. And yes, I would say that they were well known in the Philippian church. He didn't need to say more than their name, and he presumed that the readers or the hearers of the letter would know who they were. They were well known. They were respected. He even says they contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. So they were significant contributors. But at this point in time, what was needed was for somebody else to influence them. So the influence goes two different directions here. But there's no denying that a woman can have influence through her example in the church. And there's nothing in the scriptures prohibiting that. And that's my answer to that.
Okay. Next question. In today's culture, many women disciples are single moms, working women, and professionals in their fields. They are faced with aligning their lives with God's word, balancing their responsibilities and roles as Christian working women. Oftentimes, there seems to be a conflict with how they should interact with men at work versus men at church. With Deborah from the Bible in mind, how does Scripture contend with this conflict, and how can men in the church help fellow disciples, men and women, approach and possibly reconcile this conflict? A similar question on this topic had to do within the home. Someone asked, what role would a single woman with kids have in her household, since there wouldn't be a man? I certainly agree that it is hard to operate in a workplace that's run on different principles than God's word. That's something we all have to wrestle with. I mean, there are lots of issues in addition to the role of men and women that the workplace can cause different pressures for us. And we have to continue to be godly and righteous in those circumstances. I do think, based on what the Bible teaches about respecting authority of all kinds, that Christian women and Christian men must abide by whatever rules govern the workplace, as long as they're not asking you to sin. For example, my boss is a woman, the head of my department, and I respect her just like I assume the men of Israel respected Deborah when she was a judge. That's my role. That's my employer sets that up. I must respect that and follow that. And I believe in the same way, the women in our church who are placed in responsibility at work over men, to oversee men and direct men and be the supervisors of men, they should handle that responsibility just like Deborah did. And that's what their employer is asking them to do, and they're qualified and capable and the right person to do that. Certainly they should carry out that responsibility. Now, yes, this can feel different from how we operate in the church, where we only have men leading in accordance with the scriptures. And I certainly understand how that, you know, you're at work sort of doing it one way, and then you come to church and have to kind of switch to a different role. I understand that. And as men, we should be sensitive to these pressures that women who have, you know, a leadership role at work and then come into the church and we expect them to support male leadership, that does, you know, require sort of a shifting. And we all have to be patient with each other as we try to be righteous and, as the question said, reconcile these sort of different roles we would have in different circumstances. Talking about the home, I think the Bible says that women can teach their children the scriptures. Timothy learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother, not his father. And so I think it is perfectly appropriate for a single mother to teach her children the Bible, to raise her children in that way. I believe in the absence of a man, she is the head of the household for her children, and they should respect her as such. I think in all these circumstances that we face, there's always a faithful solution. You know, and if we're trying to follow God's word as best we can, then God can help us. I think Romans 12:1 can be helpful. You know, a lot of times, in a lot of different ways, the world is pushing us to conform to its pattern. And that pattern might be different than the pattern of God's word. And we do the best we can to do what we're supposed to do in a worldly situation, but not to be sucked in, not to let that become the pattern of our lives. But as Romans 12:1 says, to be transformed so that we can continue to act like Jesus wants us to act. Amen.
So on my next question, again, it's a two-part question, but I'll start with the beginning of it. Setting a good example is a powerful form of leadership, reference 1 Timothy 4:12, and is a form of authority men tend to follow. What is your opinion on encouraging women to set the best example they can, even as it overshadows the example of men? I would draw a distinction between setting an example and exercising authority. Again, there's nothing in the scriptures against a woman setting an example. In fact, quite the contrary. Every Christian is called to be the best they can be, to set the best example they can. Colossians 3:23 is a great example of that. Even wives with unbelieving husbands are called to set an example for their unbelieving husband. In 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives." And you can continue reading through verse 6, talking about kind of what that looks like, how to do that. That is not easy to do. I well know that. I've had experience helping people that are going through that, and I know that. That is not easy. But the call is for the woman to live in such a way that she influences her husband by her lifestyle, and it describes that lifestyle. So certainly a woman is called to set an example and to lead her husband by example if he's not doing what he ought to be doing. I think another question that we had that's related says, how would a woman with a non-Christian husband submit and yet allow him to lead and yet not sin, not follow him into sin? And again, I think that 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6 describes how to do that. Obviously, you don't follow your husband into sin, but you set, you know, basically you're submissive in ways that you can do without sinning, and you're setting a great example by all the things he talks about in that passage, that women absolutely should be setting a great example, the best example they're capable of setting, and leading in that way, if you want to call that leadership. Certainly it is, if your example causes a non-believer to become a believer, that's leading, right? So, amen. Please do that.
Next question. In Romans 16:1, it describes Phoebe as a servant of the church, and then calls on the Romans church to support her and give her whatever help she needs. And the word servant there, diakonos in the Greek, is the same word that can be translated deacon. And some translations of the Bible translate it deacon or deaconess and call Phoebe a deaconess. And so the question is, were there deaconesses in the New Testament church? I'm not sure I can give a definitive answer to this question. I didn't live in the first century despite my white hair. As I said, some translations use servant, some translations use deacon, deaconess. The Greek word can mean either. Certainly Phoebe is described as a person of some importance with an important ministry, and the church is called on to support her and welcome her and to help her, just like other emissaries or ministers traveling around are the church deserves to do that in other letters in the Bible. The office of deacon, described in 1 Timothy 3:8-12, clearly refers to men. It talks about a man. It says he's the husband of a wife, describes what his wife should be like. So that office of deacon is clearly a man's job. So Phoebe is not that kind of deacon. But she may well have been a female servant or deacon of some kind. In early church history, after the first century, clearly the church had an office they called deaconess. And they had women who were who held that office. These women ministered to other women. They had a role of ministering to other women, and especially it describes them as being able to do that in situations where men couldn't, like where to go into a home of a woman when it would be inappropriate for a man to do that. And so perhaps Phoebe was, the early prototype of that kind of role where she was helping women in a way that men couldn't, like Tabitha and other godly women we see in the Bible. Amen.
Okay, this is a fun one. The question is, what did 1 Timothy 2:15 mean about women being saved through childbirth? Okay, you may have noticed that I stopped short of that verse in talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2. But, I think it's fairly straightforward to understand the big picture of what was happening, what Paul was talking about. He had just gotten through giving a hard teaching to the women, right? He knew it was a hard teaching. And he had also given the reasons for that teaching, and they pointed back to creation, right, and to the fall from Eden, okay, to the temptation of Eve by Satan, and at the end of that account in Genesis 3:16, God says, because you've succumbed to that temptation, he gave several different. What people call curses. He didn't use that word, but he calls them curses that were put on the woman, one of which was the pain of childbearing. And the way I take this is that Paul, after having pointed back to those passages in Genesis, he says, and I know that this is bringing to your mind the fact that childbirth is a pain, okay? As far as I can tell from talking to my wife and having observed childbirth, I don't think that curse has gone away yet. You women might feel the same way. But basically he says, nevertheless, despite that curse, you still can be saved the same way as a man by basically being faithful to your calling. Okay? So he says basically continuing in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Okay, the propriety, I think he's referencing back to the instruction he just gave to women, that's proper behavior. It includes the part earlier where he says that, let your adornment be with good deeds, they're fitting for a woman. So, but yes, I think that the general idea here is that basically it was the, trying to reassure the woman that that God's still on your side. And that you're going to make it to heaven. Just stay faithful. There's a related question here. The question was Eve's subjugation due to the fall, or was it due to natural design? And doesn't this only apply to wives and mothers? Okay. Talking about Eve's subjugation, again, that's the curse. She would be subject to her husband. Okay, that was part of the curse. And so my answer there, of course, the curse was clearly the result of the fall, the result of the sin in taking the forbidden fruit. But from the beginning, Adam was the head and Eve was the helper, right? Adam was created first. And that was one of the two reasons that that Paul stated for the teaching that he gave, right? So it applies even to someone who maybe wasn't under that curse, but not that there was anybody. But basically, both points were cited and both points apply. So the question then was, doesn't this only apply to wives and mothers? And I would say, based on Paul, again, speaking through the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, more correctly, he made no distinction between the married and unmarried women in his instructions. It was just women. Women not being appropriate for women to teach or have authority over a man. I would point out also from the other classes that both Jesus and Paul had opportunity to appoint single women to positions of public leadership, but neither of them ever did. Okay, so we have no example of it. We have teaching that makes no distinction between the two, just groups them together. So, and again, we got the example in the New Testament of consistently and specifically specifying men for that kind of a role. So I believe that answers that question. Thank you.
Amen. And one point I might make in addition to that is childbirth was much more dangerous in the first century than it is today, thanks to obstetricians and modern medicine. We had a couple of questions about women singing. Do y'all like to sing? Yeah, we're just doing it a few minutes ago. And the question was, one, if women can't speak in church, why can they sing? And then especially solos from the stage. So we've decided that women can't sing anymore. No. First Corinthians 14 in context is talking about speaking in the order of worship. A woman speaking, you know, coming up here to the microphone and speaking in the order of worship. Certainly women can sing in congregational singing like we just did and worship and, you know, move around and dance and, you know, praise God and all those things. You know, that's all part of serving God and part of what the Bible commands us to do and what we want to do because we love God and are grateful for God. We also have women on stage singing the side parts and occasionally singing, you know, solos. We've discussed this before. And we decided where we draw the line is women won't lead singing, right? They won't come to the microphone and lead the congregation in a song because that's singing is one of the things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. You come with a hymn, you know, someone comes ready to lead a song, and then it says women shouldn't speak, and I think that includes that. So we don't think women should be the song leader, but just singing to God and helping the different, you know, the alto and soprano parts sing, that's just using their talents, expressing themselves, serving God, worshiping God, and so we don't consider that to be in the same category. And we recognize, you know, some of these things are judgment calls, right? It's like, where do you draw the line? I mean, we have to make a decision, and we have to draw the line somewhere. We're trying to avoid being technical, but at the same time honor what the Scripture is saying, and yet let us worship and use our talents and skills. And so we hope that you will extend us some grace sometimes when we draw the line where we do, because sometimes we just have to make a decision: do we do this or do we not, and do the best we can. So that's that answer.
The question is, do you believe a husband and father can effectively lead his household if his wife makes more money? Okay. And my answer is, of course. Of course. You know, there's nothing in Scripture even addressing the subject of who makes more money, the wife or the husband, especially nothing saying that the wife should not make more than the husband. There's nothing in the Scriptures even remotely similar to that. Sometimes circumstances make it necessary. Sometimes the husband may not be able to work. Sometimes the wife may have an employment opportunity that's just, you know, above and beyond what the husband may have. So there's nothing wrong with that. And I would point to the Proverbs 31 woman who was a wife and a mother and who fed her family and brought home the bacon, so to speak. She was commended for that. So women, if that's where you're at, go for it. You know. Now I will say this, the Proverbs 31 woman also took care of her family first. You know, everything she did was she made sure that her family was taken care of. So let's not get crazy and, you know, say, okay, I'm gonna forget about my family, I'm just gonna chase a career. If you've got a family, you know, you've got your first responsibility is there. I think the women have talked about that with you. Okay, but you know, spiritual leadership has nothing to do with how much money someone makes. You know, money is the American idol, okay? There's a TV show that thinks it's about music, but the real American idol is money. And you know, when you make more money, you get more status. Okay, that's the American way. And there may be other countries like that. I don't know. I haven't traveled that much, but I certainly know that's true here. But it is not so in the kingdom of God. Okay, the real leader in the kingdom of God is the one who serves. Mark 10:42-45. Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, or the outside of the church, they lord it over the people, but not so with you. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant. If you want to be a great husband, be a servant. You want to lead your family, lead by example by serving. I just want to make the point that the scriptures don't talk about husbands be leaders and wives don't be leaders. That's really kind of a distortion of what the Bible says. And, I know that we've sort of, it's kind of in the culture, of our church from the past, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The strongest teaching, as far as earning a living is concerned, the strongest teaching on this topic about, addresses being idle while the family does not have basic necessities and freeloading on somebody else, okay? And whether you're a man or a woman, you've got an obligation to provide for your family if to whatever extent is required in your situation. You can read 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. You can read 1 Timothy 5, 8, and it'll be pretty clear there that we need to support our families, we need to not be idle, but if it's just a matter of who makes the most money, wives, respect your husband even if you make more money, right? Realize that he is still the head of the household, the head of the wife. But amen. Earn what your skills are command in the marketplace and feel good about it. Thank you.
I think that's all we have time for, and Steve had some concluding remarks.
I gather that if we're going to talk about this kind of subject, you may not necessarily agree on everything we talk about. We may see it differently from point to point. Just the fact that we're human beings, you'll see it a bit differently from how you've grown up and stuff like that. And by the way, we didn't cover everything, so whatever we didn't cover, because there were so many, that conversation continues. If your questions are not answered, please see Steve or Alan. Let's talk through that. It's not done, okay? Or other things that you want to bring up, go ahead and deal with that. So how do we deal with different views as a church? When you talk about these kind of things, it's very easy to get sucked into an angry space or just give up on who you are, give up on many things. It's very easy to get sucked on that. And it needs a spiritual mindset. Those of you who've read Outward Mindset, you will see that there's much you can apply to that here. And I said there can be a difference of opinion without being a difference, being personal differences. In other words, yeah, we may see these things differences, but the DRS doesn't mean we see things differently. It doesn't mean I'm an enemy of the DRS. We're still friends. Amen. Does that make sense? I may see things very different from Zach, but it doesn't mean from this point on, Zach, I don't like the team you like, we're not friends. That's not the story here. We can see these scriptures very differently and have it's not a reason for you to get upset and say, I don't agree, and because of that, have a rough night. I hope you sleep well tonight. And I hope you really have a spiritual night and wake up feeling good, all right? So I'm going to gently try and help us to walk through these things, because I understand that fact, that it's a fact that we see things different from time to time. So, let's see what's going on here. All right. The first step you want to do is, if we'll spend our time in Romans 14 here, and just look at accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Romans 14:1 in Message says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. That's a fact. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that you are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Sometimes that happens. We can really jump on each other over these issues and then just hop over that forever. And then it says this, the Message Bible says, remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. It's easy to just jump on each other over this issue, and we miss the point that there's space to see things differently, but be godly at the same time. Amen? There's space to see things differently, but be godly at the same time. Great relationships is about two things. Find out the similarities. We are all about Jesus. Amen? We're all trying to please God. We're all trying to be godly. That's a place we all agree. Does that make sense? Now, find out, second, respect the differences. We may see these things very differently, but respect that. There's no need to fight over it. In other words, there are things I see very differently from my wife, but I'm not always trying to make her see things the way I see. We have different roles. There's things I do, and she says, okay, let's go the way you're going to do it. This is what I feel, but let's go this way. Or she may be cooking food, and she's cooking a different way, but I'm fine. I'm going to eat it anyway. I'm not going to say, you have to cook it the way I want to be cooked. Does that make sense? Either way, we have respect and work with each other and get somewhere. If we don't understand the simple principles, we lose our godliness in it. And we become very feisty and angry with each other, and we're never happy. It doesn't work like that. Part of that is trusting that God is in control and figuring things out. Now, not because it didn't figure out the way I wanted or the way you wanted it, but God is in sovereign to work his things out without either of us being in control or one of us being in control. Does that make sense? So it's very important that accept whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There's no point to become a quarrelsome place where we just quarrel and we're angry. And you may quarrel but not say it, but be in a quarrelsome space, in attitude, in disposition all the time. And you're looking for every opportunity to argue over little things. Does that make sense? That's not where you want to be. You want to be able to see that. I see that differently, but I respect what we're going to do going forward. Does that make sense? So that's very important. Just like driving, when you're sometimes in the car, you say, this is a shorter route, this is a different route, but we're going to get there anyway. Does that make sense? Still there, Romans 14:2 says, for instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. Yeah, vegetarians and eat accordingly. Yeah, some people know what I eat, so. But Romans 14:2, that NLT says, for instance, one person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another believes with a sensitive conscience will eat vegetables only. Let me explain what I mean. I quote this, say, it's not our difference that divides us. It is our inability to recognize, accept, and celebrate those differences. It's not the idea that we can be different in some ways, but we have to celebrate those differences and not use those differences as a reason to fight all the time. If you don't understand that well, you will not practice verse 2. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer that with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. And the context of that was food and the cultures they were coming from and how that culture sprang in the church, where one culture, then you couldn't eat any other stuff, and the other one was feeling like, no, you can't eat that kind of food. And similarly, when we talk about the roles of women and men, it's possible to get so stuck in that space and not understand that it's okay to have these differences, but understand this, though. So let's celebrate them. Let's not fight over them. Does that make sense? Essentially, we're already different people as we are. If you look around, it's a very diverse space. Does that make sense? But if it's about God, then you can celebrate that. If it's about me, then I'll fight you, because you have to go my way. But if it's about God, I say, okay, God has put us together. We'll work something out. Does that make sense? It's a place of trusting God. It's not a place of say, okay, God will work it out. He has given us this leader. He's given us this kind of people. We're going to work together and make God work these things out. Does that make sense? If we don't understand that well, we find ourselves very stuck and angry. But we're doing that to ourselves because we don't know how to see God through things. Does that make sense? It's not what's happened to us that's the issue. It's how we respond to it that's getting in the way. So it's very important to see this aspect of us just doing a good job as we go forward. In finishing, The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Let's not look down on each other and just really put down, have contempt for one another. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. It's not a judging contest that you want to get involved in. It says, who are you to judge someone else, servants? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. God is at work no matter what's going on. God is always in control. Whether it's exactly what you like or whether you don't exactly know what you don't like, God is always in control. I don't know if you understand that, that God is always in control no matter what. Does that make sense? Now here, in Romans, the Message version is quite interesting. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terrible, rude, if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? Imagine that, you're on the table before Jesus, and you're all eating. And that's what we are today. We're before God. We're hearing this message, and then we start criticizing one another. It says it would be rude. And then it says there that, they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat. God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. God can handle this stuff no matter what. So I think I wanted to put that to our hearts today, because sometimes when you have disputable matters, people go crazy trying to play God roles. I say, no, God can handle that. The test is for us to be humble, to wait on God and to keep going and doing the right things. We wanted to talk about these issues such that at least it was clear why is it this way and why is it not that way? Where are these convictions coming from? What scriptures do you look at? How are you looking at these scriptures? And that explains the practice of what the Gwinnett Church has been doing so far. And I think that's necessary. I ask that you also have that attitude going forward so we're not stuck, but these conversations can continue offline. They're not done forever. Does that make sense? They continue offline, have more conversations one-on-one, and then God's name is glorified. I think that's how to handle disputable matters and not where you get so upset and you can do nothing. Then it doesn't help. What that does is that as a preacher, I can avoid all the difficult points and just keep giving you candy. You understand? But that's not possible. We're going to come and talk about some heavy stuff sometime so we can go forward. And as a leadership, we can't avoid the hard stuff. We have to go through that as well from time to time and then keep going the right direction. Amen? So I pray that God's Spirit is with you, and I pray that you will wrestle it in God's Spirit, and I pray that you will submit yourself to God's Spirit and that you'll be directed with that, and out of that you'll come out strong, directed, and inspired. Amen? I also pray that tonight that you really pray and sleep well and not allow the devil to nail you down in anger and resentment. Does that make sense? That you really come out of this winning and strengthened in faith, so that you're hearing God's voice and being clear about that and practicing that. All the other stuff that needs to be talked about, please, if it's not finished, talk to the elders before you leave, and then we can keep going forward. Amen? All right.